Right, well, we started last night talking about this matter of being hid with Christ in God, which is, of course, we talked about being hid with Christ in the Godhead. And I want to go back there and continue on through that passage here in Colossians chapter number 3. Last night we talked quite a bit about putting away your members which were upon the earth, talking about putting away your flesh, the works of your flesh, the things of your flesh. And I want to deal with that, continue on a little bit tonight, but the Bible kind of changes gears a little bit here, and it begins to deal not only with the outward, as it talks about the first couple of verses, the members which upon the earth, your outward flesh, but then it begins to deal with the heart, the matter of the inward man, the matter of the inward, who you really are on the inside. And so we start in verse number 7, where we left off, and it says, "In the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them." Well, what is that you lived in? You lived in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so he says, in the which you also walk sometime when you lived in them. And he says, but now you also put off all these. So you put off the outward, you put off the things that you do in the flesh, these members which are upon the earth. And now he gives instruction, put off these. Now he's going to deal with the inward things, began to clean up the inside. We talked a little bit yesterday, kind of made light of it, but you can clean up the outside and you can deceive people because of the outside appearance, but eventually you're going to get figured out.
Right.
But when the inside changes, the inside works its way out, changes the outward, and that's really who you have become. I'm a different person than what I used to be. All things have passed, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Right.
And it's not just because the outward change. There has been an outward change. There's been a change you can see. It took a little while for it, but it's a change that you can see. It has nothing to do with a necktie and a suit jacket and a clean shirt. That's not the outward change. There's a change of countenance. There's a change of attitude, a change of your disposition. There's a change of who you are because you have been changed. And we've all been changed. And so that inward change is going to result in the outward change. And so that's what we want to deal with a little bit. And here's the things he says to put off all these. So it's not a matter, and again, the old joke is, what does all mean in the Greek? Well, it means all.
That's right.
What does all mean in the Hebrew? It still means all.
That's right, yes, sir.
And all still means all. I mean, that's as simple as that. And so he says, it's not a matter of selecting which of these we're going to put off. But follow me in the Bible, if you would. We're going to look at a couple of these tonight with the Lord's help. Putting off all of these things. Firstly, he says anger. And I want to go through, and you'll just be thinking of some things. I'm going to ask around. I'll take volunteers. I'm not going to point people out, but what anger means to you. And this isn't confessional. We're not Catholic. You're not going to get down and tell us all your faults, please. I'd rather not, honestly, about anger. If you tell a story, that's fine. But as far as just confessing to all your faults, we'd rather not do that tonight because we'll be here all night. But anyway, he says anger, wrath. And I want somebody to try to tell me the difference if you're able to. I struggle with that too, but I think I may have a little bit of idea, maybe. Malice, and all three of those kind of go on together. Anger, wrath, and malice just tie in handily together, but that's inward working. Those are things that can build up in the heart of a man or of a woman. Blasphemy, and then he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's us being hid with Christ. We see that in verse number 9 of chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we've been made after that image. And so the image of Christ is what we've been made to. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So it's no coincidence he tells us to put off all of these. And then he says, for Christ is all. He is our substitute. Where we once were angry, we can be hid with Christ. We once were wrathful, we can be hid with Christ. We once had malice, we can be hid with Christ. So you don't have to put on these things. You don't have to put on these works of the flesh that come out of the heart But rather, we can subdue these. We can put these under Jesus Christ, hide them in Jesus Christ, if you will. And we can walk in victory in these matters. So let me just ask this. Let me just start around the room. We'll just go through anger real quick. But what is anger? To you, what is anger? Somebody, Brother Dale.
Take a shot at these.
Yeah, good luck.
Anger is a violent thought, where wrath would be a violent thought with an action behind it. That's what I got out of this. I just did a study on anger and wrath, and that's what I got out of them. Anger is more of an intention. There's something in your mind. You're angry. It's there. But the wrath is where you have the thought and the action behind it that comes. You know, that follows with it. That's what wrath would be. Mm-hmm. That's what I just came. Amen. Something I studied on.
It's good, Brother Dale. Amen. Anybody else have any thoughts? We want to rebuke Dale publicly for that. Anybody else have any thoughts on anger? I had a preacher one time, he said anger is only one letter away from danger.
Sure is.
And one of the Webster's, somebody put me on to this years ago, but one of the Webster's definitions for anger is actually temporary insanity.
That's right.
You know, it's when you become angry that you lose control of your functions, your factions, if you will. You know, how many people were murdered because somebody got angry? How many people, you know, abuse their children because they get angry, and abuse their spouse because they get angry? It's just, and they say, oh, I wouldn't do that. You know, I don't know what I was thinking. You know, the police come, and I didn't mean to. You know, it's because literally they just, anger consumes their mind. As Dale said, it's a violent tendency. Anger is not just, the Bible does say to be angry and sin not, back in the book of Ephesians. And in that very context, you know, you can be angry and not sin.
That's right.
But you'd be angry about the right things. You get angry about abortion, and you ought to get angry about abortion, yes, but you don't kill abortion doctors.
That's right.
You don't go down and beat up people that have abortions because, you know, there's not a, you know, you can be angry without sin. You get anger at sin, anger at unrighteousness, angry at the deeds of ungodly and unrighteous people. But at the same time, as a child of God, we learn how to control and harness that anger in charity, because charity is kind. You know, charity is gentle. Charity entreateth others. And so you can be angry with the deed rather than, and of course we always say, you know, that we love the sinner but not the sin. But you can be angry at the sin.
Yeah.
And you can be angry at the sinner, but yet you can still do it in mercy. And you can still do it with charity, with
this
kindness.
This type of anger would be more of like an unrighteous anger, where he's telling you to put off. Because like you said, I mean, it says somewhere in the Word that God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, and I don't think they're sinning. I mean, not to put away righteous anger.
No. The work in context, I believe, and I was going to try to get to that, but thank you for bringing it out. It's the work of the flesh. You know, when you lose control, if you will, of your emotions, you lose control of who you are, you know, who you've become in Christ, and it becomes a work of the flesh then.
Yes,
you know, heated conversation. You can have a heated conversation with somebody, but you start to walk that fine line, and when you lose control is when you become angry. You know, that's when it becomes a work of the flesh. There's no longer anything righteous about it. It's just you are now showing your outward person rather than the inward person, if you will. And that's why he says to put these things off, that the new man might be seen, that they might see the new man in us. The world might see the new man in us. So anybody else, thoughts on anger? Anybody else have anything? We come back to it. If you have any comments, just raise your hand or wait for the right time. Let's look up a couple of verses to have to do with this, if you will. Go ahead and hold your place there in Colossians. But let's look over Proverbs chapter 15. And I'll just go sequentially through Proverbs and deal with fairly well-known verses to some of you. Some of you, this might be new. But dealing with anger. And not only other people's anger, and it does deal with other people's anger in this, but also it deals with your own anger, controlling your own anger, putting this thing off. And it's one of these battles that, I don't want to say this, it seems like people are just angry today, period. We live in an angry world. We live in an angry society. We live in an angry generation. You know, the world has an impact on that, but don't misunderstand me. I know we would like to blame the video games, and we would like to blame Hollywood, and we'd like to blame the introduction of violence in our society is causing a lot of this anger, and broken marriage is causing anger. But all through the Bible, we see angry men. We see men that out of anger and out of jealousies and out of rage would commit ungodly deeds because of that anger. And so you can't blame the video games. You can't blame the television. You can't blame, it sounds good. You can't blame Facebook. You can't blame Hollywood. You know, it's because it's what comes out of the heart of a man.
That's right.
And it's what when a man loses control, becomes, if you will, temporarily insane, Webster's definition, then you're dealing with anger. And so this is something man has dealt with for 2,000 years since at least, well, Proverbs a lot longer than that, at least probably 3,500 years, but we see it clear back to the time of Cain. Men have been dealing with anger. And so this is not something new. This is not something that our society is not angry because of their environment. Our society is angry because that's what's instilled in them. That's what's in their hearts. They're angry about a lot of things. And so that's what's coming out. Proverbs 15, verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so we see that the soft answer could turn away wrath. And so it's a hard thing. You know, my wife and I, and I just use it for an example, hopefully not too many times tonight, but you know, when we do get heated one with another, and neither one of us has a lick of sense at that point, and neither one of us has enough sense to have a soft answer. You know, and so I know there's times in my life I've told people, you know, I've yelled at a soft answer, turn it away, wrath. You know, and what I needed to be doing was giving them a soft answer, but I was trying to get them to entreat me, you know, to turn away my wrath. what a hypocrite. And so, you know, but when you're dealing with people, that soft answer will turn away wrath. But then he says this, but grievous words stir up anger. To grief somebody, to cause a grievance in their life, those words stir up anger. And if you're not to provoke your children to wrath, which is a biblical command, then I don't think we should provoke one another. The Bible says provoke one another unto good works. And so I don't think we should provoke each other with our words, as grievous words. Even as a preacher, you can be guilty of intentionally, if you will, stirring the pot.
Sure.
You can be guilty of intentionally trying to cause people to be angry, and then you're guilty of that anger. Because you stirred that up. And so grievous words, words that hurt, words that cause grief, they can stir up anger in others. And so it's something we need to avoid, something we need to caution ourselves. If we're not going to be angry, don't speak grievously to others. Sister Jody, go ahead.
I use this verse for myself as a mom. It's Ecclesiastes 7:9. It says, be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools.
Yeah. Right. Did you all hear that? She said, be not hasty in the thy spirit. That's you, to be angry. You know, don't be quick to be angry. And by the way, I know this is nobody in here, but just in case, you know, just because you don't get your way, you know, ought not cause anger. Just because things didn't go the way you wanted them to go, it ought not cause anger. And I know that's none of us, but, you know, less spiritual folks than us battle with that. So it says, to be not hasty in thy spirit, to be angry. And then Sister Jody read, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Foolish man is an angry man. An angry man is a foolish man.
Yeah.
And so Proverbs chapter 19, if you will, verse number 11. Just give you a couple of verses dealing with anger, trying to help us give a little bit of understanding. Proverbs 19 and verse number 11. And the Bible says this, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So he says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It takes discretion,
yes,
to put away anger. You know, what are the consequences? It's like anything else in life. What are the consequences of what I'm going to do? But it seems like anger is one of those things people don't see the consequence. A violent man doesn't see the consequence of what he's doing to his family, to his wife, to his neighbors, to his community. He doesn't see that because he's angry. But a man that has discretion, a man that can use discretion, he defers that anger. He knows how to put aside that anger. He knows how to realize those consequences, for if he loses control here, and not just the embarrassment, not just the shame, but what are the consequences of being angry? And by the way, I believe an angry man is capable of a whole lot more things than what he would think he would be, even if he considers himself to be spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you might consider yourself to be spiritual, but when you get angry, there's things you'll do and say that you would never do on your best day.
Yes, sir.
But anger will cause that to be stirred up. So again, it's something that we have to put off.
Yes, sir.
We have to have discretion and realize the consequence. If I blow up now, what down the road is this going to affect? If I lose control now, what is this going to affect tomorrow? How is this going to affect my home? How is this going to affect my family? How is this going to affect my life? And to have discretion in those matters, to realize that there's a great consequence to being angry. Next verse is in Proverbs, 14? I'm going to go back a little bit. Proverbs 14, verse number 17. And the Bible says again along the same lines, but he, well, the antithesis for what we were talking about, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. It doesn't say that he is a fool, but we know according to the scriptures, a man that's not a fool can act foolish. That means he can act the fool. He can play the part where you can't tell if he's a fool or not because he's just acting like foolish. And so we see that an angry man, a man that's soon angry, is dealing foolishly. He's quick to anger. The Bible tells us, by the way, to be slow to speak, or swift to hear. Somebody help me out. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Excuse me. So along the lines of wrath, we'll get there, having to do also with anger. You know, you're better off to hear. Be real slow to speak. Be real slow to get angry. Be real slow to show wrath. And just listen. Preacher said one time years ago, it helped me a lot. He said, God gave you two ears so that you can hear both sides of the story. And rather than just be quick to jump to conclusions, rather than be quick to anger, you know, let me have discretion. Let me hear both sides of what's going on. Let me ascertain all the details before I blow up and again embarrass myself. And I know, again, that's none of us, but if, you know, less spiritual folks in us, that would be them. And so if we can hear both sides of the story, get our facts straight, get our details right, know really what's going on before we blow up. And then most of the time, by the way, there wouldn't even be a blow up. A man that has discretion can defer that anger by just dealing, it is mental. It is mental, but it's also in the heart. But dealing mentally with this thing of, okay, I just need to wait on this. I'm not going to get angry. I need to figure out what's going on before I blow up. And it's something that you got to temper yourself to do. It's something I have to temper myself to do. It doesn't come natural. No way. It's not in me naturally to not get angry. I mean, you know, people that cross my path the wrong way and cut me off on the road and all these things, you know, I mean, it used to be a bad thing. And then I realized I was actually coming a long way when I rode my brother-in-law one time. I used to feel bad about, I just get so frustrated with people. And frustration, by the way, is a show of anger. That's what frustration is. And so I get so frustrated and so angry because all these people. I commute to Washington, D.C. It's the second worst, I think it might be third now, worst traffic in the nation. And it's insane. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how insane traffic is in Washington, D.C. You all wouldn't even be able to. I mean, honestly, Buffalo on its worst day would be like midnight in Washington, D.C. It's just nuts. I've seen literal gridlock. Where these cars ran the red light, and these cars ran the red light, and then they're all locked in about four or five square blocks downtown, and nobody can move because everybody pulled out in the intersection, and this car can't go this way, and this car can't go this way, and they call it gridlock. You can't move. I was in a taxi one time for 45 minutes, and I told the guy, I said, I'm getting out. I said, I just walked to where I'm going. And by the time I got out and walked about a half an hour to the restaurant I was going to, it was an hour and a half since I left the hotel. I gave the guy some money, got out and walked. By the time I got there, traffic still had not moved. And I'm just being honest with you. You got to temper yourself pretty good to not get upset about that situation. You got to have pretty good self-control to be able to put yourself in that position to not get angry. But the Bible commands us to. He says to put off these things. Put off anger. There's no excuse, regardless of the circumstance. This is a little illustration using myself. I don't know what your circumstances are. But regardless of the circumstance, I'll be personal with the Montgomerys. The guy doesn't come to heat to fix the furnace for about 6 months in a row. You start to get frustrated after a while.
Yeah. No, I was trying to get a hold of somebody to actually answer the phone.
Even to answer the phone, right. So you can't go force them to answer the phone at gunpoint. You just can't deal that way anymore, Brother Chris. It doesn't work that way. So, but again, it's just a matter of learning how to, you know, I'm going to put this off. I need to put this off because this is going to hurt me. It's another one of these things that's going to destroy me. If I don't get control of my anger, it's going to hurt my family. It's going to hurt my friends. It's going to hurt my relationships with people. A couple more verses here quick. Proverbs 22, verse number 24. Proverbs 22 and verse number 24. And this is an instruction for all of us, and we could all probably tell stories. But he says to make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And this is why, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Anger is a snare to your soul. That's lesson number one in this passage. Anger is a snare to you as a child of God. Wrath is a snare to you as a child of God. So the Bible gives us instruction, clear instruction. Make no friendship with an angry man. And if you are friends with an angry man, you better break off that friendship. because it's going to cause a snare to your soul. What happens, I believe from experience I can say this, is when you're friends with an angry man, you'll pick up his angry ways. You too will learn to be angry. And I've worked with people that just, I mean, explosive tempers. I worked with it's kind of a blessing in the long run. Can I tell you a story real quick? You don't mind, we're here for a while. I worked with a fella, worked for a fella. He's now like an SES-2. I mean, high ranking in the government. At the time, he was in charge of our operations division. And he was in there one day, and I used to hear him curse people out. I mean, he'd literally curse at people. And he's cursing one day, cursing this man. And I heard this shatter. And I thought, what in the world? So being nosy, I just kind of meandered out of my office, looked down the hall, and there's a big hole in his bookcase. He had one of those side-by-side, I don't even think I ever told you this, honey, side-by-side glass door bookcases that opened up. He'd taken a coffee cup and in anger threw it, and it shattered the glass door in this walnut bookcase. Now, that's an angry man. That's somebody, I don't know about you, that's somebody I don't want to spend time with. I don't want that kind of person around me, even in the work environment. The blessing of it, if I can just tell the rest of the story, I was back at DRMO one day and they were cleaning stuff out. And I asked the guy, I said, hey, where's this bookcase going? And there was a big piece of glass missing out of the bookcase. He said, oh, we're going to throw it out, man. He said, somebody busted the glass out of it. I said, can I have it? He said, yeah, I'll fill out the paper. You can pick it up later. So it's in my bedroom right now, just throwing it out there, with a new piece of glass in it. That's where I got that, honey. You didn't know that, did you? Because some idiot threw a coffee cup through the glass. I'm talking about a $400 or $500 walnut bookcase with two glass doors, and he threw it. Hallelujah, thank the Lord for it. Amen. But here's a man that's in charge. And let me just put this on pause right here. A man that rules with fear, that controls with fear, rules with anger. Mm-hmm. And that's a snare to any child of God. A man that controls with fear, he does it through anger. And most cults operate off the fear lest we make this sleeping giant angry. The cults that I know, even in Independent Baptist, the cults that I know that truly are cults, you just don't want to bother the preacher lest he get angry. And that's the way a dad should never be. It's the way a pastor should never be. It's the way any person in authority ought to never be, is controlling with anger when people fear them unrighteously. And there's a lot of people that fear men. There's people that fear the police because a lot of times, I'm just being honest, and I'm not, Brother Dale can probably vouch for this. There's some great police officers out there. There are men that control with anger. There are police officers that function off of anger. I street preach enough in my life as your pastor, street preaching enough, I've been in jail. Street preaching, he knows there's some police officers, the only way they can deal with people is anger. The only way they can control you is with anger. They try to rule you with fear when you're angry. And that's no way for anybody to live. And as a husband, it's something you have to fight. It's something I have to fight. It's something I have to battle. It's controlling your wife, controlling your family. Because when nothing else fails and your wife doesn't listen, your children don't listen, I know I'll just get angry and put my foot down on them. But that's just no way for them to live in fear.
That's good,
bro. Dealing with anger. Don't make friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, thou shalt not go. Don't go with a furious man. Amen. Especially if you're thinking about marrying him. Don't go with a furious man. Proverbs 25. There's some good verses here. Would have helped me when I was a young Christian. Would have helped me when I was lost, for sure. You can rest assured on that. There's some verses that would have helped me when I was lost. Just have to wake up call to a whole lot of different things in my life. But I wasn't instructed in these things. I'll be honest with you. There it is. Proverbs 25, verse number 23. Our last verse on anger. He says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. So here we see an angry countenance. There's times, as our sister brought up, and I said she got a little ahead of me, that was fine. There's times that anger can be a good thing. But it's when it's not a work of the flesh. Here he says an angry countenance will drive back a backbiting tongue. Someone's cutting you down, he's just an angry look from him. I'll cut down a backbiting tongue. You know why? Most backbiters are cowards anyway.
That's right.
And that's all it takes when they're backbiting and they're gossiping behind people's backs. That's all it takes sometimes, just a good hard look at them. A good stern, angry look. I learned that pretty early on in life, that angry look. You know, when you're 6'5", 300 pounds, an angry look sometimes has effect on people. And then there's other people, they could care less. They're used to angry looks from people bigger than me. And they could care less about it. So I've learned an angry look doesn't always help. But the Bible, it gets us an instruction here to tell us, you know, we can see where an angry countenance, it'll drive away a backbiting tongue. So there's times you can be angry. But it's times when it's a work of the flesh, when it's a work of unrighteousness, these are the things you put off. These are the things we must put off. Any questions, any comments on anger before we move on? Anybody have anything? Hitchhiking?
Yeah.
Okay, brother. All right.
Get a run out of anger.
Hey, let's do this. Keep our place in Colossians. Let's go back to Ephesians just real quick here. Ephesians 4 and verse number 22. And again, Ephesians deals here again with the same thought of putting off. And we've talked about that a little bit already, putting off. So Ephesians 4, 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So that's why we put off these deeds, is because the old man was deceived by deceitful lusts. The old man was tricked by lust. The old man was fooled, if you will, by lust. He fell victim to his own lust. Fornication, there it is. We see in the text. Fornication, covetousness, which is idolatry, concupiscence, inventors of evil things, the Bible deals with here. And so we put off these things. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, it is a mental thing. It's a matter of consciously, you know, we don't do anything without conscious. And I don't want to get ahead of myself on this, because I'll just go ahead and kind of run this. These are things that you can see. I know the heart is desperately wicked above all else, you know, above, and who can know it? I understand that. But these are things that you can see. Now, you can't always see the snare. You may not see the snare that's set for your soul. You may not realize you're in a snare, because the Bible tells us that over in the book of Timothy. And so we may not realize we're snared, but you can see these works in your life. An angry man knows he's angry. A wrathful man knows he has wrath. You can see these works in yourself. This is something you can identify. It's not like we turn a blind eye to this and act like it doesn't exist.
That's right.
It's not like we just go, live in denial. Oh, I'm not angry. Oh, I don't have wrath. I believe every one of us is susceptible to have anger.
Sure,
every one of us is susceptible to wrath. Every one of us has to deal with these matters of life. These are just the matters of life. These are not the common temptations that come. These are just the common areas of our lives. Every one of us has to deal with this. But it's things that we have to not only acknowledge and see them, but he says to renew your mind in them. Make your mind new in these things. Realize that this is what is causing destruction. This is what's hurting you. This is what's destroying you. These works of your flesh are the things that cause you the most problems in your life. So you have to renew your mind. Make your mind new. Program your mind, if you will. Now, I'm not talking about put an iPhone in your ear and push some buttons with some app. No, I'm talking about make your mind think biblically. Harbor these things in your heart. Put these things in your heart. And then when the time comes, I don't know how many times in my life the verse has been called to mind, you know, to put away all anger, wrath, malice, and go on. And the verse just comes up to my mind, because I'm on that border of crossing into where it becomes a work of the flesh. I'm not saying that always happens to me. I'm not that spiritual, I'll be honest with you. I wish I were. It doesn't always happen, but there's times the verses will just come to mind. Don't be an angry man. Don't let yourself get out of control. And this is one verse we need to remember if we're able to, and it needs to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The new man. Make your mind new. Make your mind think right. Make your heart think right. Make your objectives be right towards him. For he says this, and that you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again now, he says, put off the former conversation. Verse number 25, he says, putting away lying. Something else you got to put away. Child of God has no business lying. We saw in the other text there later on. We'll deal with that if we have time. But he says, lie not one to another. Why? Because it's things you used to do. We were talking this afternoon about habitual liars. People that lie themselves into a lie, into a lie, into a lie, and they can't control it. And, you know, I'm talking about not somebody that just stretches a story for the sake of a good story, not just somebody that, you know, is telling a fantastic tale and everybody's laughing. No, but somebody that's habitually telling lies and deceiving, and not only trying to make themselves look better, but putting other people down, twisting the facts, and just making up things just out of the blue. And there are liars. We were talking about this afternoon. I knew a fellow that he lied so much. If you caught him in a lie and proved to him that you were lying, he'd lie about the proof that you presented to him. That's what a liar he was. He was the most uncommon liar I've ever known. He was the most, just absolutely, I don't know, what would the word be? I want to say flatulent, but that's something else. But I don't know, flagrant, maybe that's what I'm looking for. But he was just a flagrant liar. You couldn't get the truth out of him. I mean, five wives later, probably 50 jobs later. He's a couple years younger than me. I grew up with him. You see him today, he's just the sorriest sort of drunk because he deals with lies. He can't tell the truth. It's beyond him to tell the truth. And so there are people that go to that extreme of lying. But even in this context here, he just says simply this. He says, putting away lying. Period. Everything we say ought to be the truth. Everything we say ought to be not just in context, but in absolute, in truth. We put away lying because, again, this is the old man. He says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Imagine if you lied to your neighbors like they lie to you. Imagine if you deceived your neighbors like sometimes they deceive you. I don't know, you all may not have that problem, but we do. I'll just be honest with you. And our neighbors have frequently told lies. They frequently have tried to deceive, and it's always for gain. It's always for, and I mean, the absolute most minimal profit, the most minimal gain. But that's just people today. They won't even think about lying to make the slightest gain. And then imagine the affront to a holy God when a child of God lies that he might just have the smallest gain. Can you imagine a man lying just for monetary reasons? But yet, people all the time lie over money, deceive over money, lie to their neighbors, lie to their boss, lie on their time cards, lie on their time sheets. I worked in an environment where there was a fellow we called there. His name was, I think it was Sam. Sam Yoli, I think it went by Sam. And they called him Solitaire Sam. Because he sat at his desk and he played solitaire during his downtime, which his downtime was between his smoke breaks and the time he came and the time he left. And somebody made a comment one time. They said, I'm tired of him playing solitaire at his desk. He said, they said he's ripping off the government. And I said, well, would you rather him play solitaire? Or would you rather him leave at 2 o'clock when he came in at 8 o'clock like he always does? I mean, which one's a bigger ripoff? Which one's a bigger, him sitting there playing solitaire at his desk or him shaving 2 hours off his timesheet? Nobody says anything about it. Nobody raises an uproar. What it is, it's set an example for other people in the workplace. I'd watch people come in at 8 o'clock, they'd leave out at 3:15, it was a holiday, 3:10, 2:30. There's no consciousness at all towards us being honest, having any kind of integrity at all. And yet the child of God, a man that professed Jesus Christ, has no business shaving time, has no business cutting corners, has no business being deceitful. And it seems like just the smallest of things. But those are the things the world's watching us for. Those are things the world's looking at us. And so when we lie, when we deceive, we're telling the world that it's okay to lie a little bit. There's little white lies. There's little, menial lies. There's little lies that don't mean a lot. We're telling the world it's okay to do these things. I'm trying to get to wrath. Bear with me here.
Preaching,
man. Verse number 26, here's the verse we talked about several times tonight. He said, be ye angry and sin not. And then he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Again, there's some tremendous biblical instruction. Never go to bed angry with someone. Never go to bed angry. That's just common practical sense. You don't even have to believe the Bible to believe that's just good practice. If you go to bed angry, you'll wake up angry.
Sure will.
But so the Bible tells you that. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get this thing settled before you go to bed. Be angry and sin not. But if there's wrath in your heart, wrath in your life, do not let the sun go down upon that wrath.
That's right.
The reason why, I believe it goes on, explains it here, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. There's so many other things here. Let me just go ahead. Let me backpedal a little bit. We'll come back here in a minute, Lord willing. Let's stop there and neither give place to the devil. Let's go back to Colossians, if you will. In Colossians chapter number 3 again. He says, you put off all these, anger, wrath. We've dealt a lot with wrath. I don't know if I need any other verses on wrath. To really support it. But does anybody have any comments on wrath? Any thoughts on, Brother Dale gave a very good explanation on wrath. That is the work of your anger, if you will. That is wrath. That means you're physically or even verbally, you're showing your anger. Wrath is not always physical. It can be verbal.
That's right.
And so he says, put away anger, put away wrath. Anybody have any questions, comments? Okay, thirdly, he says this, malice. I'm getting ahead of myself. Malice. Malice is that intent to be malicious, if you will. I believe the best definition I can really come up with on this is the intent to be harmful. the intent to hurt.
Yeah, that's good.
That's what malice is.
Yeah.
The intent to hurt. Now, can I say this? It's not just physical.
That's right. That's right.
But malice, having malicious words, showing malice to someone, even just with your words, trying to hurt them, trying to wound them with your words. That's why it's tied right in with anger and wrath. The evidence of anger a lot of times is going to be malice, trying to hurt others. But maliciousness is not just, maliciousness could be as simple as graffiti. Maliciousness could be as simple as, I'm not trying to get too carnal, go back to the old days, but keying somebody's car. You know, maliciousness is flattening somebody's tire, busting a window, you know, spray painting their house. I mean, I've seen all kinds of maliciousness. I've seen all kinds of crazy stuff. Somebody egged my house one day. And I mean, I went door to door in the neighborhood asking if I'm trying to find who egged my house. I was pretty hot. Because somebody threw eggs against it, got over the side, it got dried on there. I didn't see it for a couple of days. You know, God couldn't get it off the side, it was dried. I went door to door through the neighborhood. I never had another problem again. Nobody ever did anything again. I didn't go angry. I just asked him. I said, somebody egged my house this weekend. I was wondering if you all have any idea who might have been involved in that. And I shook up a few people and rattled a few cages and went through the neighborhood. I never had trouble with anybody throwing eggs in my house again. I'm just telling you. But I wasn't going out looking to be malicious. But somebody was looking to be malicious to me. We live in a day of random violence. People they're so angry, and they have malicious actions, or malicious actions come out of angry people, and so they just randomly pick people to be malicious to.
Knockout game.
The knockout game. They'll hurt people. We honeymooned to St. Mary's, Georgia, and even though it's on the coast, it's kind of the armpit of Georgia. It wasn't long after we left on our honeymoon that those teenagers, I'll show you, and I'm not trying to drag up news or anything, but they shot and killed shot that little baby in a stroller. She came up and shot him in the head randomly. An infant in a stroller. And this is people today. This is a generation today which they have malicious minds. They have malice towards people. They're willing to hurt because there's no consequences for anything
that's
that
right,
they do.
Right, absolutely.
That ought not be the child of God ever.
No.
If we're to build up and edify and love, and by the way, again, maliciousness can be accomplished in many different ways. Okay. A Sunday school teacher can be malicious towards their students.
Sure.
A pastor can be malicious towards people. A father can be malicious towards his children, towards his wife. A wife can be malicious towards her husband. I mean, there's a lot of malicious things. You don't believe me? Go read the newspapers again. You'll find malicious people. If you say I've never been mad, had malice, I mean, you read about people that put glass in her husband's pancakes, and a woman that fed her husband rat poison for about 2 years in a row. He's in now the hospital with stomach problems and ulcers and ruptured kidneys. I don't know what all happened. I'm just spouting off now, but it's because somebody had maliciously tried to wound him, tried to hurt him. Why? Because there's anger towards him. Anger, hatred. It's a malicious day. We live. Child of God has no business trying to harm somebody. Can I just go ahead and say, we're going to deal with the tongue a little bit later. You have no business trying to hurt somebody with your words. You know things that hurt people. And when you do it on purpose, you know, I'm one of those people, I get in trouble all the time. I'll just be honest. I put my foot in my mouth. It's one of those awkward things. I don't know what to say. I don't know who to say it to. I don't know how to say it. I worked with a guy. And I'll be honest, the guy was a jerk. He was beyond a jerk. I can't use words like that anymore. But he was just one of those people. He was an angry man. You didn't want to be around him. But he comes in one day, and he sits down at his desk. He's just banging his head on the desk. And my friend Mike says, Jeff, what's wrong with you? He goes, well, you know, you've been lecturing me about trying to be, thank you, sister. He goes, you've been lecturing me about trying to be nice to people. And he said, so I see, and he names another man there, and he says, he's got a suit on, he's got a tie, he's got a white shirt. And we didn't wear suits and ties to work. We just wore, about like one of Dale's dress, how we went to work. And he comes in a suit and tie for the first time ever. And Jeff goes, you know, she goes, well, I want to be nice. Because you always told me about being nice. So I go up and I go, hey, man, who died? And he named some guy's name. And he just said, he just hung his head. He's like, I'm so stupid. I'm so, why would I say something like it? I'm so stupid, you know. His friend had actually died. He was coming back from his funeral. He's trying to be funny, making a joke, going, hey, who died? He's got a suit on. Well, his friend really did die. I don't know about you, but that's Tim McVeigh right there in a nutshell. Yeah. If there's something stupid like that to be said, it's going to be me that's going to say it. I'm just being honest with you. It's a terrible thing. But that's not what the Bible's talking about here. I just told you that story because it's kind of funny, and that guy deserved it. But anyway, what the Bible's talking about here is when you intentionally gouge people with your words, with your actions. You do anything to hurt somebody, that's malicious. And he said to put off malice. Don't let malice be deemed among you. Don't ever be thought of someone as intentionally trying to hurt somebody.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, again, it's a work of the flesh. We know it's a work of the flesh. But the thing with malice is that people that have received malice oftentimes in turn get angry about the malice they've received. And it's one of those vicious cycles, if you will, that goes on for people. You know, I hurt you, you get mad, you hurt somebody else. You get mad, hurt somebody else. You get mad, hurt somebody else. That's what malice is. The child of God must stop with the child of God. It must stop with us. No matter who hurts us, we ought not pass on to somebody else. That deals with, goes on, deals with something else that we'll go back to a little bit out of the book of Ephesians there. And then he says, blasphemy. Calling good evil. Calling evil good. That's the curse of this day, the curse of this generation. Everything's good, everything's okay. I mean, you can commit actually heinous, wicked crimes, and it's all right. Everything's fine. Blasphemy. Saying that it's a work of God, but it's a work of Satan. Say it's a work of Satan, it's a work of God. That's what people do today. These things, this is of the Lord. I can sense this is of the Lord. And it's absolutely a work of Satan. Mm-hmm. A lot of people blaspheming today. Mm-hmm. Not holy. Not concerned about holiness. Child of God not ever be so. No. Child of God needs to be in a place where they can discern good and evil.
That's right, brother.
They know when it's a work of God. They know when it's a work of Satan. They know when something evil is taking place. But I've seen churches, Brother Dale, where people will rally around the offender. They'll rally around the transgressor. And they'll hold up their hands as though everybody's against them and everybody's trying to attack them. And they'll rally around those people when the last thing they need is the children of God rallying around. The best thing they need in their life is to be exposed for what they are, rebuked before all that others may fear, but they just rally around that ungodliness and do it. So I believe they blaspheme the Lord. A lady in the home out of a rightful place, the Bible tells us, will blaspheme the Word of God. That's in Titus chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll deal with that Saturday night. Titus chapter 2, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. When a lady's outside of her proper place in her life, in her home, it's blasphemy to the Word of God. Why? Because God made her a helpmeet to her husband. Another type of blasphemy. Let's move on just a little bit. He says, not only blasphemy, but then he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then lastly, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's those works of the flesh. Putting off this old man. The deeds of the old man. The ungodly things. The anger. The wrath. The malice. All these things the old man. Put off these things. Quit lying. Right in the middle of all that, he said this. He says, put off filthy communication out of your mouth. That means any communication that is not clean needs to be put out of the child of God's mouth. Whether it's in jesting, whether it's in storytelling, whether it's in just all sincerity, whether it's just randomly speaking, or rather what we call expletives, which is sudden outbursts of profanity. He said to put off these things. Filthy communication. What would be more offensive to the world, to a lost sinner, than if somebody that names the name of Christ and claims to be a child of God and just speaking filthy talk, spewing filthy words out of their mouth? What would be more offensive to a sinner? Oh, I'm saved and going to heaven and I love the Lord and just filth comes after that. You see, you can't speak good and evil.
No way, bro.
You can't go back and forth and sometimes talk good, sometimes talk evil. James deals with that. Let's go ahead and go to the book of James just a little bit. And the Bible is very clear in this instruction because our greatest enemy is us. We know that. Our greatest enemy is us. And one of our greatest weapons we have as our enemy is our tongue.
That's right.
Your tongue is not for your benefit. Your tongue is for the glory of God. God gave you a tongue to speak His praises. That's what He gave you a tongue for. You can disagree if you want, but I don't see anywhere where He gave us a tongue to benefit us. He gave us a tongue to praise Him. He gave us a tongue to glorify His name. And we often use the tongue for our benefit. We think it's going to somehow help us or benefit us. You know, as there's some way our tongue and our speaking, with our much speaking, somehow that's going to be a benefit to our life. And so James chapter 3 deals with that. And you know the passage probably fairly well. And he says, in many things we offend all. Verse 2, James 3, 2. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. So again, if you don't make little comments that offend people, you don't say things that offend people, you have obtained perfection. And I get called a sinless perfectionist. I joke about that all the time, that I am a sinless perfectionist. I'm a failing sinless perfectionist. I want to be sinlessly perfect. I just fail. I just haven't quite got there yet. The reason why, probably more than anything else, is because if I don't offend you in word, then I've become perfect. And I've offended people today. You know how the Baptists are, so easily offendable. But anyway, I don't want to get on that. But he said, if any man offend not in word, I'll submit you they were listening, the same as a perfect man. So when you've attained sinless perfection, it's because you learn how to keep your mouth shut. And you've learned to quit offending people with your words. You know, if we could just use the Bible, and I'm just being honest, I know this sounds extremely spiritual for most of us, but if you could just use the Bible as your guide to speaking, I believe there's enough verses. I believe you can carry on a conversation with somebody just using the Bible. There's enough verses in there, you could do it.
Yeah.
You might obtain perfection if you learn how to do that. It's an awful hard thing to do. A lot of us can handle the criticism from people. A lot of us can handle the criticism from people who go, oh, he's just one of them super saints. He's better than everybody else. But it could just be I'm trying to put myself in subjection to the Word of God because my tongue is so vile. He says this, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can control your tongue, you can put your body in subjection. If you can control your tongue, you can put your body in subjection. Because you can bridle it. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Just a little bit, that little 4-inch piece of sharp steel in the horse's mouth. You can turn that 1,200-pound stallion, you can turn him on a dime. Just with a little piece of metal in his mouth. Why? Because where his mouth goes, he soon follows. And by the way, that's most of us too.
Mm-hmm.
Where our mouth goes, we're soon going to follow. You start getting out of sorts and start, you know, tearing down the church and tearing down the people and tearing down, you know, you won't want to be in church.
That's right.
You start talking bad about somebody, you don't want to be around that person. But even more than that, you start getting out of sorts with God and getting away from your prayer life. And instead of praying, you just talk about all kinds of random nonsense and garbage. And guess what? It won't be long you'll be distant from Him. Your words, your tongue does guide your life. Things you say guide who you are. The things you say, and I'll say this carefully, don't think of me mysterious. The things you say eventually is who you'll become. Because why would you keep repeating things over and over again if you didn't believe in it? That's what you believe and these are the things you're saying, that's what you'll become. And that's two-way street, by the way. That's not just the child of God, that's for a lost person. They talk about it, talk about it, talk about it. Eventually, that's what they will become. I would say this very gently, very kindly. These old, we used to call them barflies. I don't know if that's still the term they use, but you know the old people that they're down there in their 70s, and these older men, their 60s, they got ladies in their 50s and 60s. They go hang out at the bar still. That's their scene. They go down there at the bar. You know where most of them started? They started talking about going to the bar. They started talking about being a fornicator. A young man starts bragging about his so-called conquests in life and all the women he's conquested. You know, sadly, those same men you see 50 years later, they're still sitting in the same bar stool telling the same stories because all they've done is talked about what they're going to do. And that's most people. Most people in life, that's all they do is they talk about. We were privy recently. I won't go into all the details, but there's a man talking about, you know, things he was going to do. I have a videotape when I traveled to a foreign country on a missions, well, preaching trip, actually, revival trip. And they called it a missions trip because some other people went along with us. You all know Jennifer Bowen that stayed this summer. Jennifer went with us and some others. And there's a man talking, and I have on the video, and I used to laugh because I knew the guy well and I knew his life. And he's talking to this Philippine pastor, and I'm videotaping over this way, and they're back behind me talking. I hear him talking. He's like, yeah, well, I'm going to be enrolled in college when I get back, and once I get my degree, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you know. And he's going on and on about what he's going to do. As far as I know right now, he's still unemployed. And it's been 7 years.
How's that?
But he's talking about it. I'm saying he's just talking about it. And for a while, he was working for a dog groomer. Because he's talking about he wanted to be a veterinarian, and he's telling me I'm going to go to vet school. And so his mom, you know, he's 24, 25 years old. His mom paid for him to do something, so she sent him to dog grooming school. Maybe they'd open a door for him to become a veterinarian. And so for a while, he was trimming berries off of dogs and brushing out dogs and everything else. But you know what I found? It's all talk. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We heard a young man not too long ago, again, the situation I began to address earlier. I kind of changed my thoughts on it. But he was just talking about what he was going to do. I'm going to start a business, and I'm going to do this. And he liked a young lady in the church. And I told my wife, I'd be far-pressed if I was her dad to let him talk to my daughter. Because all I hear right now is a bunch of talk. That's all I hear is a bunch of talk. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get an education. I'm going to treat her right. I'm going to have a good job. I'm going to own my own business. I'm going to, you know, and, you know, at 28 years old, not that there's anything wrong with working down there, but, you know, 28 years old and he's still down there, you know, sweeping the sidewalk, cigarette butts off the sidewalk, you know, for minimum wage. It's because all he's doing is talking about it. I'd rather be doing it and not having talked about it and do it joyfully than be down there doing it when I've talked about all these other things I'm going to do in my life. I mean, anybody can say words.
Sure.
Come on, how many of you men played? How many played sports in school? Anybody else played sports? Because what'd you play?
Both wrestling, basketball.
Wrestling, basketball. Do you have any great stories? Yeah. Were they at one point though?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I made a shot one time. Woo! You know, what a great story. But it's in the past. I mean, there's guys that live for that. They're still those same guys sitting on the bar stool 40 years later, still telling the same story about the same touchdown in ninth grade when somebody fumbled the ball, they picked it up and ran 40 yards into the end zone and they won the game. And they're still telling the same story, but they've done nothing else in their life. That's all they have to talk about. And by the way, that's all sports does for people. It just gives you a story. I mean, I'd love to tell you my athletic prowess. I can tell you stories of, well, mostly about getting in fights, but anyway, other stories about sports and getting kicked out of games. And I was just a mighty athlete in my own mind. I'll be honest, I'm tremendous. One of the top athletes in my own mind in the county, really. But it amounted to nothing. And that's most of it. It's all talk. You know, I used to. And I hear guys talking, I'm like, if you were so good at basketball, how come you didn't go to college and play?
Yeah,
you know, if you were so good at wrestling, how come you didn't go to Penn State and get a scholarship?
Sure.
Because they weren't that good.
Really, honey.
Yeah, right. Right, Brother Chris. Because they weren't that good. It's all talk. Oh, I was a great shortstop. And how come you didn't play baseball? How come you got out of high school and, you know, you went down in a donut shop. You didn't play, but how come if you're so good? It's just all talk. It's all words. Now, let's equate that to spiritual things. There's a lot of people talk about how spiritual they are. There's a lot of people talk about what a great Christian they are. Churches around this area are absolutely full of great Christians. I've had so many people tell me that. Just, I mean, talking about how spiritual they are, how wonderful they are, what a great Christian, what everything they're involved in. And my pastor, you've heard me say many times, Brother Herbert, he taught us that's testimony, not testimony. You know, a testimony is what the Lord has done for you. And a testimony is everything you've done. And that's what a lot of people, they just have testimony. Because the Lord hasn't done anything for them. They're working off works. They're working off their own righteousness. And they're telling everybody what a Christian they are and how great their life is and how wonderful everything is. And it's nothing but a big facade of religion is all that is. And that's what most people have to offer. That's what's guiding their life. They have talked themselves into convincing themselves that they're saved. They use the words. They use the language, the linguistics. And they verbally have convinced. They talk about it enough. They convince themselves they have a relationship with the Lord. But yet they don't. Why? Because that tongue jerks that bridle around. That tongue yanks that horse's head around. He said this, and secondarily, not only is the horse's bit, but he said also the ships. Behold. That word behold has the connotation of stop, look, see this. When you see the word behold in the Bible, it's literally look at this. Check this out, modern language. That's why I'm not even modern. That's why from my day. That's why something. Hey, dude, look, check it out. You know, behold, stop and see this. He said, "Go look at these ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." I was on a mighty ship. I mean, a monster ship, several years ago. And they were showing a video on board of the ship. And they were showing the modern technology, the radars and the engines. And I mean, just these incredible engines, the bow thrusters in choppy seas. Those bow thrusters work and keep the ship stabilized, stabilizing fins and all these things. And then they panned up to the cabin where the captain's sitting in this, I mean, it's like a lazy boy, this huge leather chair. And they got air conditioning and I mean, high def TV. And he's in his starched whites. And he's the captain of the ship. He's got this little joystick. It's probably about, it looked like Pac-Man, about this big, about that big around. And he had a little joystick. And he said, you know, it used to be the wheel on the ship. The Navy ships in the U.S. Navy for years wouldn't do away with the tradition of a ship's wheel. But the captain never used that wheel. He'd say 10 degrees to port. He'd spin the wheel, or somebody would spin the wheel, but a man over here is clicking the annunciator, click, 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 and adjusts that rudder, and that ship goes dead on to that exact same heading the captain wants. Well, the United States Navy finally did away with the ship's wheel. A lot of the new ships don't even have it. And the guy's sitting there in a chair, in an easy chair, and he's got this little joystick. And he goes like this. And he goes like this. And his co-captain or his executive's over here, and he's running the battle thrusters. That thing comes into the harbor, and he's going like this and going like this. And they're putting that ship in there. There's cameras all over showing him the sides. And he put that ship exactly into that duck. You never even felt the bump when he hit those bumpers. Put that huge, monstrous ship. I mean, I forget how many, 680 feet long. I don't know how many tonnage, how wide that ship was. He took that monster ship with a knob this big, and he put that thing right in the dock, exactly where it's supposed to go. Isn't that amazing? That little tiny knob, biblically now, he talks about the governor. He says they'd be great. During a fierce winds, they were turned about with a very small helm. We would think of a ship's wheel. Then they probably had the governor would be part of the rudder mechanism. They'd turn that, the rudder would turn, that ship would go into the storm. Today, it's this little joystick on these monstrous super tankers. They can put that ship right in that dock where it needs to go, and it's only a stick this big. Now, let's take that and make that a spiritual application as the Bible intended it. He said this, even so the tongue is a little member, it boasteth great things. The tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. What an athlete I am. What a Christian I am. What a good-looking guy I am. What a good-looking lady I am. All the lies we deceive ourselves, tell ourselves. You know, I've talked about it here so many times, Brother Dale. But, you know, I like to talk about that because it gets ladies mad, especially some places you go. But, you know, you look in the mirror and you tell yourself. You don't find the faults. You find the good things. You know, I'm like, I ignore this and this and this. And I look, and I think I still got it. And my wife will compliment me every once in a while. She'll tell me, every once, not too often, but she'll tell me I'm handsome or something, you know. And it goes to my head. It's just boasting. Bragging. It's all it is. My tongue will speak it all. Hey, I still got it. I still got it going on. Hey, I still look okay, you know, looking in the mirror. It's just boasting. That's all it is. That's all it is. It speaks like everything else. Just talk is all it is. But yet, that tongue will guide my course. He said this in the passage of scripture here. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth.
Oh boy.
So the Bible tells us to put away evil speaking, put away corrupt communications, to put away all the evil talk and evil words and all those things. Why is it the Bible tells us that? Why is it the Lord instruct us in that? Because just that little tongue, that little thing inside your mouth can destroy you. It can set your course well. I mean, you can dock a ship beautifully. You can take it right where it needs to go. But if you're not in charge of that tongue the way it needs to be, then you're going to run yourself on the rocks. You're going to run yourself to ruin. You're going to destroy yourself with your tongue. The Bible makes a very serious matter about the tongue. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You can be having the most polite conversation in one sentence out of sort. It can absolutely destroy the conversation. It can destroy a friendship. Could destroy a lifetime of knowing people. Just one conversation. I've known men that preach who've made one statement and almost destroyed their ministry with one statement. Just not well thought out. Not well dealt with. Not properly dealt with, if you will. And with one statement, they almost destroyed their ministry. You know, one statement could destroy your marriage. You can say one wrong thing to your husband, to your wife, and absolutely destroy your marriage. Friendships destroyed over words. Yeah. I mean, how many of you lost friends? How many of you kept friends? I mean, you could ask people that today. How many of you have friends? I mean, that's where we are today. I mean, you'll count on one or two hands all the friends you'll keep in a lifetime. And you know, it's usually just words. It's usually something you say, and people just, that's it. They're done. They're finished. They didn't like something you said. And by the way, we treat people like that too a lot of times. They say something just the slightest bit wrong. We don't have any mercy towards them. We demand perfection from their lips, from their tongue. And so we turn away from them. And we forget that little member. All that little member, the course of that little member has been set on fire. The Bible says this in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And there's those members again we read about yesterday, again today. Those members, there's the tongue right in the middle of all those members. That's that work of the flesh. That these members which are on the earth, your tongue, to mortify these members. That means you got to kill it. You don't literally get your tongue and chop it in pieces. That'd be a little weird. Spiritually, though, you put your tongue in subjection to the Lord. Hide your tongue in Christ. The things you say will be edifying, glorifying to Him. And listen, I know what we're preaching, what we're talking about tonight is going to be a lifelong battle. I'm very well aware of that. But we must strive to control the tongue. We must allow Him. I would just say we can't control the tongue, but He can. And if we're hid with Christ, you know, we may not be able to control it, but He can control it. It's He that's going to change our language. He that's going to take our talk, to change our talk. He that's going to clean up the things we talk about. Things ought never be spoken of by people in this day, in this generation. Filthy talk. Dirty talk. Sexual talk ought never be spoken amongst the children of God. Never. It ought never to be. He says, it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Verse 8, where the Bible says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore, he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And that's not a question. That's a statement. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Out of the same tongue comes blessings for the Lord, but then curseth man, which he hath made after his similitude. The same tongue. It's not a question. It's not if we do. He says, out of the same mouth cometh blessing and cursing. Proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And he goes on, deals the rest of the chapter with the tongue. And if there's one thing that we need to put away from us this day, is evil speak. Dirty talk. Not hang around angry people, because, by the way, most angry people curse. Most angry people have filthy language. And that's one of the other things that's going to rub off on us when we hang out with the angry people. We keep big friendship with an angry man. That's one thing that's going to rub off on us, is that angry talk, that filthy talk, that dirty talk. Rubs off on an angry man. Back to Colossians, if you will. I'm almost done, so if we got to go to 9 o'clock, you're going to have to ask a lot of questions or say a lot of things. As long as they're slightly spiritual, we don't mind. That's all right.
Well, no, I worry more about my tongue with my children. Pray for it. Because, you know, before we came to the church, we did a lot of tongue to the kids. Still learning every day to mind our tongues and edify God and not destroy them. It's really hard sometimes.
Well, like that ship's helm, you're not just governing your life.
You're governing theirs.
Right.
I'm wanting them to lead their life from God's point from the get-go. It's hard sometimes.
Yes, ma'am. Hey, anybody else have any comments on the tongue? Any thoughts on the tongue? Lying, deceit. Any questions at all? Anybody have any questions about anything? Evil speaking, corrupt communications, anything? Okay, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. He says, from filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I want to go back over to Ephesians, right along with this chapter. And Ephesians chapter number 4 again. Cover these last couple things here and then we'll be done tonight. But Ephesians chapter number 4, we stop there in verse number 27. Let's go on to verse number 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more. Why? Because we're going to mortify these members. Covetousness, which is idolatry, will cause a man to steal. That's what he does. He wants something that doesn't belong to him. So we've put that, we've slain this, we've mortified this, so we don't steal anymore. And so he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's the biblical principle. You know, we're going to work with our hands that we may have to give to somebody else. That's what the thief ought to do. Not take for himself, but have that others might have. Because all he's done is steal his whole life. It goes on and says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So no corrupt communication. Ought not be anything vile, dirty, no corruption, no uncleanness ought to proceed out of your mouth, but that which is edifying, that which is ministers grace to the hearer. Those are the things that ought to proceed out of the child of God's mouth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye sealed unto the day of redemption. And then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And he says this, with all malice. So again, are we supposed to let malice cease? Anybody want to explain that? Anybody want to take a stab at that? How do we put away these things with all malice? Because as they've hurt us, there's been a hurt to us. We talked earlier about how when we've been hurt, we hurt others. We put that away with all malice, all anger, all intention to get the hurt out of us. Not to lay it onto somebody else, but to get it gone from us. Because of the hurt it's caused. I believe that's the context there. It's probably deeper than that, I'm sure. That's just the only thing I can come up with, to be honest with you. But we're getting rid of it angrily. How can I live this way? Look what I've done to people. The hurt. When you first got saved, you know, first started to walk with the Lord and learn about the Lord and learn the Bible, and you realize all the hurt you've caused people, all the destruction. Sister Jody testified that. The hurt of your children, the hurt of your family, the hurt of the people around you. And all that builds up. The Lord says you can put it away with all malice. Done with it. Finished with it. And it brings joy. It brings peace.
Sure does.
He said bitterness and wrath. Don't let bitterness creep into your life. Bitterness caused by unforgiveness. Again, we can identify bitterness. The Bible says this. The Bible says, talks about loving your wife. I've got to think of the text off the top of my head. I'm not going to be able to think of it right now. But talking about loving your wife. And it says, and be not bitter against them. Forgive your wife. Brother Chris? It's a hard verse. I'll be honest with you. But John, it's a hard verse. But it says to love your wife and be not bitter against her. Why is that? Because she's going to do a whole lot of wrong things to you. Doesn't mean she's going to try to. Doesn't mean she's intentionally doing it. But she's going to do all kinds of wrong stuff. She's going to do things that are going to aggravate you, make you mad. She's going to do things just the wrong way. She's going to break stuff. She's going to ruin stuff. She's going to blow money, waste money, lose the Bluetooth headset 5 times in a week. I'm just telling you. I don't want to be personal. I'm just bringing up random stuff. I'm telling you. She's going to do all kinds of stuff that's just going to aggravate you and bother you. But you know what? The Bible says to be not bitter against her, but you love her. To love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it means that as Christ died for the church, he forgave the church, by the way. And as he forgave the church, so you ought to forgive your wife.
Sure thing.
And you won't get bitter. If you forgive, you won't get bitter against her. And if you do get bitter against her, you just find forgiveness. You won't stay bitter. And that's every walk of your life. That's everything in your life. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards people, you'll be bitter against those people. And he said, beware lest any root of bitterness spring up, therefore defile many. What that means, if you can't forgive, it's going to spread to people around you. Bitterness is going to spread to that person, to that. You're going to defile people with your bitterness. We all know. You probably think of people you know just bitter. Bitter. I mean, just being around them is like putting alum on the tip of your tongue. Being around them is like taking cream of tartar and just rubbing it in the roof of your mouth. That's just the bitterness, the nastiness, just the not, you know, you don't want to be around them. It's just a distasteful thing to be near people that are bitter. So ought not we not to be that way. If there's anyone that you can't forgive, you have bitterness towards them. That bitterness is going to grow and it's going to cause hurt with other people. And he says it's going to cause a defilement of other people. So the Bible instructs us very clearly, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what clamor is? Clamor is, and this is the best I can come up with on this, but clamor is just noise for no reason. Just clamor. You hear some clamor right now. They probably have a good reason for it, but to us, there's no reason. It's just a bunch of noise. That's all of this. He said, put this away. Get the noise. Get the junk out. Get all this unsubstantial noise out of your life. All the things that are just causing noise and causing rifts. Get it out of your life. Put this thing away from you. Why? It's just another work of the flesh. I think a lot of times we put noise out there so that we don't have to hear. That's why people go home, they put the first thing to do is turn the TV set on. That's why they set the stop signs and they have to have music playing. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. And by the way, if you have noise, you can block out your conscience as well. As long as you got music playing, as long as you got the rhythms going, as long as you got the TV going, as long as there's noise, something going on constantly, something you don't have to listen to the voice of God because you're too busy to. And that's the things I believe. When you talk about clamor, I believe that's what he's talking about. Get this noise out of your life that you can hear him. That's why this whole world is just filled with music today. They walk around with it. You know, it's amazing how they were going to have these little tiny little earbuds. Everything was getting smaller. And so, remember, Brother Dale, you remember the day they walked around with a boombox on their shoulder.
That's right.
Some of you are too young to remember that. They literally had these boom boxes with speakers this big. And I remember downtown Manhattan, New York. This guy, it's a boom box like the size of this table.
That's right.
And you can hear it for a block away. And he's walking down the street with a boom box. Walking down the street. And then they got headphones and earphones and all these little. And then they finally got little tiny little earbuds that just barely slip in your ear. Then they got like wireless speaker that goes over your. Now they're back to these headphones this big again.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Obviously, now you see these huge headphones. I'm like, we hated those things. We died to have little earbuds. We'd have to wear these monster things on our heads. Now they're back to the monster head. Yes. Next thing you know, you watch it. They're going to be carrying stereos around their shoulder. I'm just telling you.
Yeah.
Noise.
Yeah.
They got to have noise. Why is that? Because it blocks out the voice of reason, it blocks out the conscience, it blocks the word of God. They don't have to hear him. The child of God has no business being involved in all this noise. This worldly noise, the noise of life, the racket of life. By the way, it's a good practice for a child of God to learn how to sit and be quiet. Just to sit. We teach our children that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sit and be quiet. It's a good practice for us to sit and be quiet. It's amazing the things you'll hear from the Lord when you just be quiet for a while. We got to get the clamor out of our lives. And he said this, and be ye kind one to another. And this is so hard to preach. It's just a hard thing as a Christian to preach to other people about being kind. Isn't that a hard thing? What a terrible thing to preach to be kind. I mean, there's so little kindness in Christianity. It'd be so easy just to go with the flow. But he said be kind one to another. And then he said to be tender-hearted.
That's something.
That doesn't mean hard. That doesn't mean you ignore the needs and you get tired of people coming and tired of forgiving and tired of their hurts, tired of their mouth, tired of everything. I'm sick of these people, sick of church, sick of that. No, he's going to be tender-hearted, merciful, loving, soft, kind, gentle, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Put off all these things, and if you pick up anything, he said, pick up kindness. Yeah, we sing that old song as a little boy, you know, show a little bit of love and kindness. Honey, finish that. Tell them of the world of gladness. Blah, 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 blah. I always forget the words when I start singing a song. I shouldn't do that anymore. But we sing that song about show a little bit of love and kindness. Tell the world about what their darkened blindness, I think it is, and it goes on and on. But that's something the child of God ought to pick up. We put off a lot. But if there's anything you're going to pick up, it's not going to be works of your flesh. It's not going to be the things you used to do. It ought to just be kindness. Be kind one to another. That's a hard thing. I remember some of you guys, I'll be honest, before you got saved, when I first started coming here, I remember the first night you all came to church. You know, Chris is kind of rough and grumpy, you know, and nothing's changed, but he was rough and grumpy that night. You know, Dan was rough and grumpy, real grumpy that one night. I think, and I look back at my life being lost, and man, just irritable and grumpy, man, just rah, everybody. Man, didn't like people, didn't want to be around people.
That's right, brother.
But I learned when I could put off all these other things, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the evil communication, I actually want to be around people.
That's right.
I actually enjoy being around people.
Yes, sir.
It's the most amazing thing.
That's something.
I like going to church. I enjoy going to church. I'll be honest with you.
Yeah,
I hope you enjoy going to church.
Yeah, but
it's not a social event. It usually becomes a social event. You know, we start church at 7:00. We don't get out of the building till 9:15 some Sunday nights, Wednesday nights.
Sure.
Because we want to be around God's people.
That's something.
We enjoy it.
Yeah,
Brother Eric Goff. Down in North Carolina, I called him a master fellowshipper. We were standing outside of Dario. Is that what that place is called? I think it's like 11:15 at night. And he's still talking. I said, brother, you are a master fellowshipper, but I have got to get my wife home. And he's just still talking. The next night, the Vernons came up to the meeting up here in North Carolina. And brother, they put Eric Goff to shame. It was one. Let me turn this off.
Yeah.